First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, in our introductory remarks this morning, we need to remind ourselves that several times in this first epistle of John, he had this phrase, I say to you, little children. And what he is referring to here is the family of God, the believers, the new believers, the ones who were now about to grow up into Jesus Christ. And of course, there are many references from many scholars about this passage of Scripture. But one scholar says it is not a reference to our natural birthday, but to our second birthday, which is our spiritual birthday. You see, it's only when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and put our trust and faith in him that we are born again and thus become members of the family of God. And so in simple language, John was writing to those who were now new in the Christian faith. Or as Peter puts it in one of his letters, in 1 Peter 2:2, they were newborn babies. John also writes to the fathers and to the young men. And the young men were those who were growing up into spiritual manhood. And the fathers were those of mature faith. Not only mature faith, but a mature knowledge of the Lord. Now, the truth before us today is simply this, that as Christians, we all began the Christian life as a tiny spiritual baby. And what John has to say is applicable to all members of God's family. Now let us see from the passage of Scripture that we are to study today what the Word is going to say to our hearts in relation to our being in the family of God. Being in the family of God, we have privileges and responsibilities. Now, point one on your outline, all God's children have an advocate with the Father. That is, all who are truly Christian. And this is revealed in verses 1 and 2 of our study. John says we have an advocate with the Father. Now, what does this mean? It means simply that in the presence of God our Father, we have a representative, an advocate, a divine barrister. And when the devil who is the accuser of the brethren, accuses us before God, the Lord Jesus, then pleads his own merits. Christ is there at that precise moment as our advocate. Because, as John says, he is Jesus Christ the righteous. He had literally fulfilled his earthly ministry and has the right to be addressed as Jesus Christ the righteous. You will remember how he came to John in the River Jordan to be baptized. John did not want to baptize him, but Jesus said to him, he said, John, do it, in order that the righteousness of God can be fulfilled. And now we see the accomplishment of all that took place through his earthly ministry. Because our Lord now, who is at the right hand of God the Father, is our divine barrister, our divine advocate, because he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the one who has made provision for our pardon and cleansing by his shed blood and finished work on Calvary. And of course, this provision is available to every child of God, every believer. But there's a sad note to that, and it is this, that it is not always enjoyed by the child of God. When we are born again, we come to Christ, as I taught you last week, that when we come to Jesus Christ at the moment of eternal salvation, we do not confess sin. We confess Christ. And that's why we have so many people who have made decisions and have never been born again, because evangelists and counselors have said to them, you must confess your sin. No, they don't have to confess their sin. At the moment of eternal salvation, they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. It is then, as a born-again believer, they confess sin. So John is talking to the believer. He reminds us that when God's children sin, their relationship is not broken. God is still their Father, and they are still his children. But they are out of fellowship. They are in a state of carnality. But this morning I want to take a little time, if I may, to explain the word advocate a little deeper. It's very, very interesting to study it in the Greek, because you come across two distinct words. One is paraclete, and the other is parakletos. And in the New Testament, this word advocate that we have in our translation of English is found only five times. And it is in the writings of John. In his gospel, you will find it four times. John 14:16, John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:7. But here in the gospel, where those references are, John explains the implication of the expression of another. And I want to say to you today that there has been so much error in this particular aspect of Scripture. In one sense, God the Holy Spirit is an advocate. But in the deeper sense, he cannot do for you what the divine advocate does. Because Jesus Christ is the Parakletos. He, if you like, in simple language, is the primary advocate. Now, whilst the word in the original language does not appear outside the writings of John, there is the idea which is perhaps conveyed or embedded in primitive Christian thinking. For example, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit as the one who intercedes for the saints in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. And, of course, he describes Jesus Christ as the one who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us, as revealed in Romans 8:34. But let me give you an illustration that may be helpful. The promise of Luke 12:8, which is a very interesting passage of Scripture, where our Lord is speaking, and he says this, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God." Now that tremendous statement found an early fulfillment, I believe, in Stephen, who, having witnessed a good confession before men, he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Acts 7:56. Now when he saw the Son of God, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God the Father, what did he see? He saw the posture of the divine advocate, the divine paracletos. But when you look at the expression from the epistle to the Hebrews, you also see the concept of adversary. And it forms in the epistle of Hebrews parts of our Lord's intercessory ministry as our high priest. Now in the scripture that you have before you today, the apostle John does not say, if any man sin, he has an advocate. He says, we have an advocate. And he's putting himself on the same level with his readers. All alike being in need. But will you look at the words there in verse 2 and verse 1? What is he saying? He's saying very clearly that when we sin as believers, we have a divine advocate. The Paracletos himself is there to represent us. Now it's very, very clear in chapter 1 of the epistle in verse 9 that the whole passage of scripture regarding the blood of Christ, and he says the blood of Jesus cleanses us. That is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now what we have here is our divine advocate who is the propitiator and the one who brought about propitiation. And what transpires here in the mind of John is that John is looking back to the old Mosaic purifications by the blood of victims, and especially to the intercession of the high priest with the blood of the bullock and the goat on the Day of Atonement. Now, beloved people, it is good to study the Old Testament as well as the New. It is good to study the history and the geography of the Bible in order to find out what is behind the divine advocate. You see, all of this Old Testament truth has been and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And John now proceeds here in his letter to describe our righteous advocate as the propitiation for our sins, since it is this alone which qualifies Christ for the position. I want to tell you today, and I want to tell you very strongly, that the Holy Spirit did not die for your sins. The Holy Spirit cannot cleanse you. The Holy Spirit cannot represent you before the Father as the divine advocate. And it's time we learn the truth. You see, Christ, the only divine advocate, does not plead that we are innocent as believers when we sin. He doesn't plead that. Nor does he adduce existentiating circumstances. What he does is that he acknowledges our guilt and presents his vicarious work as the ground for our acquittal. In other words, the divine advocate, the Paracletos, is looking back to the cross, to the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of humanity. And that is why the Paracletos, the divine advocate, is the only one who can represent us in the courts of heaven. Will you please, for the sake of Christ, get all of this misconception of the Holy Spirit out of your thinking? Study the Word of God. Study, study, study. Not only was Christ the propitiator by offering himself, he is in his own person the propitiation. And it is he, and he alone, the propitiation that gives us perfect effect as a result of being cleansed, forgiven, because it is the whole teaching that represents his divine advocacy. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You see, the provision made by the sacrifice of Christ extends to the whole world, but not everyone accepts Christ as the propitiator or the divine advocate or the paracletos. Do you know that in a lot of the Holy Spirit ministry today, so called, very little reference is ever given to the Lord Christ? Now, point 2, All God's children have had their sins forgiven. And this truth is in verse 12 of chapter 2. The Word of God says it very clear. Yes, every child of God is already completely forgiven. We have been forgiven for His name's sake, referring to Christ, to the atonement, to the work on Calvary. And that's why every born-again Christian is free. These people that come up to you and say, look, I'm free, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm free. Don't have to go into any of that rock. You see, throughout the scripture, the divine names are indicative of the attributes and the characters and the ways of the Godhead. Point 3, all God's children must abide in Him. And verse 28 of chapter 2 reveals this. But what does it mean to abide in Him? To abide in Christ, I believe, is to live in close fellowship with Him. And in verse 28, we are given the reason, because the Lord Jesus Himself is soon coming again, and we must be ready to meet Him. And when He comes, it will be Christ Himself. And should He come today, we won't be meeting the Holy Spirit. We'll be meeting the Lord Christ, the divine Paracletos. That is, if we're ready for Him. But if you're not ready, well, you'll be going to the hottest place I know. But many people ask, when is He coming? We do not know the hour or the day, but we do know this, that He is coming. But if we are living carelessly, entertaining the things of the world, I want to tell you from the Word of God that when He comes, all Christians will be rewarded or suffer loss, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 reveals. You have a good look at that scripture sometime and meditate on it. Now, point 4, all God's children need to be on their guard against deception, and I'm going to have a lot to say about this tonight. The spirit of deception. And oh my, if ever the spirit of deception is at work, it is at work right now. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, this truth is revealed. But why was it necessary for John to bring this warning to the family of God? Because there were false teachers in the churches. And this same warning is needed today, because there are many today who are teaching things which are contrary to the Word of God. And how necessary it is for us to look at the text of the Scripture. That is why I tell you to bring your Bibles to church. Bring your Bibles to church to check the preacher. Look into the Word of God. Spend time in the Bible. Kick that television right in the center sometimes, or put an axe through it. Pick up your Bible, or better still, spend time to study and pray. You see, it's very necessary for us to study the Word of God. Study, study, study. I want you to underline now in your Bible 1 John 4:1. And I want you to memorize that verse today as you've never memorized it before. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had foretold that false prophets would come. And indeed, we're living in that day and age of deception right now. And in Matthew 24, the very first thing Jesus warns us about is the deception of the last days. In simple language, our Lord Jesus Christ says that in the last days will be characterized, first of all, by the multiplication of false doctrine and deceptive cults. If someone was to knock on your door today from one of these cults, would you know how to handle them with the Bible? Would you know what to say to them? You've been a Christian a long time. Why haven't you learned how to use the Bible? If you were on the front line of battle and you had a rifle in your hand and you didn't know how to use it, the enemy would soon shoot you. As I look at this warning in the Word of God, I see that it's very significant, and I see that it is very arresting, because John is saying to us, there will be an increase. And today around us we have all of these cults, and if you like, we have what is known as the exotic sects. We have many isms, we have many religious fantasies, but never before has there been so much confusing tongues. Yes, if you like, a babel of strange voices in the world. No wonder John insists that the family of God be on guard against deception. And you see, the most pressing warning here is, in this epistle, is to be not deceived. Be not deceived. Point five, all God's children should guard against hypocrisy. Verse 18 of chapter 3 reveals this truth. And as children of God, we must be sincere. Our testimony for Christ must be borne out in the way we live from day to day. And our words must correspond with our actions. If we profess one thing and do another, then that's downright hypocritical. And the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:5 and Titus 1:16 that any hypocrisy is obnoxious to our loving Heavenly Father. But the Bible teaches clearly that it is love in deed and truth that is expected from a child of God, not the kind of pious talk that devalues the currency of our Heavenly Father's love, because it is unmatched by corresponding actions. We all know that actions speak louder than words. We all know that. Indeed, if our love is to be genuine in truth, it will inevitably be positive and active indeed. How long is it since you've taken an alcoholic off the street and gave him a feed, gave him a bath? How long is it since you've taken a prostitute out of the gutter and spoke to her about Christ? Now, point six, all God's children are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 reveals this great truth. You can look at other passages of Scripture if you like John 14, verses 6 through 17, Romans 5, 5, Romans 8, 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. But here in the text before us today, in verse 20 of chapter 2, we see the Scripture saying something tremendous to us. Let us have a look at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Ye have, because he is in you, and he hath given you. In simple language, every born-again Christian has two advocates. That's what I want you to remember today. There are two advocates. One above in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the supreme advocate. And the other one is within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit cannot do as an advocate what the divine advocate does. Son of God. They're both divine. One is the paraclete and the other is the paracletos. The Holy Spirit can never cleanse you from your sin. The Holy Spirit never shed blood on Calvary. You see, we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit once we are born again. We are baptized by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation into the body of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 12:13 reveals. Secondly, we are sealed by God the Holy Spirit as God's property, as Ephesians 1:13 reveals. Thirdly, we are immediately indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, as 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. Now, God the Holy Spirit persuades and enables us to believe in Christ as the Son of God. And it is God the Holy Spirit who communicates to us the new life which is ours as members of God's regenerate family. And it should be that through God the Holy Spirit that we remain in union with the ever-living Christ. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we receive Christ's power to bear witness to the world around about us. What did Jesus say? He said, when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send, he also says, whom the Father shall send, right? Both the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. He said, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me, and you also are witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, in his epistles, John goes on to convey this great truth to you and me. Now, point seven, all God's children must keep themselves from idols. 1 John 5:21 reveals this truth. It is very clear from God's teachings in the Bible that anything that comes between our soul and the path of obedience to God is an idol. And in Exodus 20, verse 3, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It is very easy for us all to be guilty of idolatry, but Christ claims our lives for himself. And we must not allow any idol to come between him and us. It is very interesting that the first words in Genesis 1:1 are "in the beginning God." And here before us today in the first epistle of John and in chapter 5 and verse 21 are the very last words that entered the canon of Scripture. And what are they? "Keep yourself from idols." Now what have we learned? We have learned three great truths this morning. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the divine Paracletos. Secondly, we should be on our guard against deception and hypocrisy. Thirdly, with the very words, the very last words that entered the canon of Scripture, we must keep ourselves from idols. Let us quietly and reverently bow before Almighty God. Our Father, we have been engaged in spiritual warfare this morning, and you have been so gracious to us, and you have kept us in the Spirit of Christ. We pray now that your mercy and your grace and your peace will go with us and be with us all day. Amen. Will you please have a time of quiet meditation? Then will you greet one another, say hello to our visitors, make them welcome, and then come across to the hall for a cup of tea and have a time of fellowship.